Proverbs chapter 3. And this morning I'd like to talk about wisdom, actually this week and next week, talking about wisdom for every day. Wisdom for living life every single day. As you're making your way there in Proverbs, I was reading a quote by Soren Kierkegaard. He's a Danish philosopher, and he said, "I see it all perfectly. There are two possible situations. One can either do this or that. My honest opinion and my friendly advice is this: do it or don't do it. You will regret both." He goes on to kind of elaborate on that same theme when he said, marry and you will regret it. Don't marry and you will also regret it. Marry or don't marry, you will regret it either way. Laugh at the world's foolishness and you will regret it. Weep over it, you will regret that too. Laugh at the world's foolishness or weep over it, you will regret both. He deepens that theme a little bit. Hang yourself, you will regret it. Do not hang yourself, and you will regret that too. Hang yourself or don't hang yourself, you will regret it either way. Whether you hang yourself or do not hang yourself, you will regret both. This, gentlemen, is the essence of all philosophy. Does that sound very empty and meaningless to you? Sounds rather fatalistic. It doesn't matter what you do. Do it, don't do it, you're going to regret either. This sounds like a man full of regret. And a man who thinks that it really doesn't matter what you do, you're just going to live with regret. Well, I'm so thankful that Proverbs is a book that helps you live without regret. It's a book that doesn't say, I do it, don't do it, whatever, it's probably going to end poorly for you anyway. It's a book that sets before us two pathways, a pathway of joy or a pathway of pain and destruction. Now, not that the pathway of joy doesn't include elements of pain, because we live in a broken world, a world that has painful situations, but it helps us to navigate and understand the meaning of the pain and find purpose in God. And so we don't just, at the end of the day, fatalistically say, it doesn't matter what you do, you're just going to regret it. We can say, no, there is a pathway that leads to joy, that leads to peace, and leads to purpose. And that's what I would like to explore over the next 2 weeks. That theme that when you choose the path of wisdom, you choose joy, peace, and purpose. Now, I didn't put the negative aspect of that. What happens if you choose the other pathway of living according to what is right in your eyes or the rest of the world's eyes? The essence of philosophy is just finding a path that is alternate to God's way, and it leads to destruction and pain and the not peace, but anxiety. And so I'm going to talk about four things through this two-week series regarding wisdom. And we're going to look at the rule of wisdom, the root of wisdom, the realm of wisdom, and the rewards of wisdom. And this morning, I would like to just lay that foundation to understand the rule of wisdom. Now, first we need to understand what exactly are the Proverbs. We're sort of familiar with the idea of Proverbs because we actually have those even common human proverbs. How many of you have ever heard something like this? A penny saved is a penny earned. That would sort of be a proverb. A penny saved is a penny earned. That means whenever you see an advertisement that says, the more you spend, the more you save. Those are not the same thing. You can't spend more and save more. Saving is one thing, spending is another. I understand what they're saying is with each purchase, because of your savings, you'll save more and more. But the truth is either spending or saving, they're two different things. Have you ever heard a fool and his money are soon parted? Yeah, these are common things. A rolling stone gathers no moss. Sometimes as a kid, I would wonder what these things meant. I think, well, why are we so concerned about moss? I've never had moss growing on me. But you begin to realize that something in motion doesn't have a chance to kind of stagnate, right? And so keep moving. But we have an idea of what proverbs are, these pithy little sayings that kind of summarize truth and make it memorable. Oftentimes it will illustrate it. Well, that's exactly what the book of Proverbs. The only difference is it's not just a saying from the mind of man. They are truths from the mind of God. And although they came largely from a man named Solomon, who was known as the wisest man, these are not simply a wise man's thoughts. These have been what we call inscripturated. In other words, these, because the Bible says that he wrote over 3,000 Proverbs, and yet only about 500 or so are recorded for us. And so these are the ones that God says are the ones that are inspired by my spirit that I want you to remember, to pass down from generation to generation in order that we might understand what it means to be wise. Now, what is wisdom? That's the question. What makes something wise? Well, the Hebrew mind would have seen it as the application of truth to everyday life. Or they would even say something like this: it's the skill of living God's way. And that's exactly what we're talking about. And you say, well, that should be easy. We've got the Bible. But you understand that there is a constant pressure from the world around us. And not only that, there's a constant pressure from our own fallen nature to think thoughts that are not God's thoughts. And what's worse, we follow those thoughts. We have gut feelings, or we have the inclination of our heart. And if we follow that, it is not the pathway of wisdom. So wisdom is something outside of us. It is absolute that God created, and we need to take that which is outside of us, and we need to get it inside of us so that our thinking begins to follow God's thoughts, not our thoughts. And that is harder than it seems. Because we naturally think the wrong thoughts, it's a process to get the wrong thoughts, identify them, get them out of our hearts, and to replace them with God's thoughts. It's a process that takes time, it takes some effort, and it takes the Spirit of God to apply truth. But it's something that's absolutely necessary. Listen, the reason we often make poor choices is because we don't make wise choices. And we don't make wise choices because our hearts aren't filled with wisdom. You fill your heart with wisdom, what happens? It will come out in your daily living. It's when you take God's truth and continually fill your heart and mind with it that it begins to then just bleed out into every action. Why? Because our thinking is changing to be like God. So this was written by Solomon under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He was a king that lived around 971 to 931 BC. Somebody tell me who his father was, his famous father in the Bible. David, that's right. And you can even see the political intrigue that resulted in him becoming king in Scripture. We can see he had a brother that wasn't too keen on him being king and tried to take the throne. But God had already determined, said, Solomon, your son is going to follow in your footsteps. And we see how God worked all those things out for his own glory. But we also know the famous story of God appearing to Solomon in a dream and saying, Solomon, what do you want? I'm going to give you something that you asked for to help you be king. So what is it that you want? Now, man, talking about a genie and a wish, right? Maybe it's not three wishes, but he's got this amazing desire. Now, of course, God is not a genie, but to have someone say, listen, you tell me something that you want, and I will give this to you to help you rule. I mean, maybe your mind would be racing. There's a lot of things people would have chosen. But Solomon says, listen, what I need more than anything, God, is wisdom so that I can shepherd your people. Not just wisdom for my own life. That was included. But he says, you have called me to lead your people. And I want to do so with great wisdom. I want to shepherd them like you would shepherd them. God, give me wisdom. And God was so pleased with this. He said, Solomon, because you've asked for this and not some of the other things kings ask for, I'm going to give you all those. He goes, I'm going to give you victory over your enemies. I'm going to give you great wealth, and I'm going to give you a long life. Those are three things you could have asked for, but instead you asked for wisdom. God was so pleased, he ended up giving all those other things to Solomon. And his rule was perhaps the greatest, maybe seconded only to David's reign as king of Israel. But it's a time of unprecedented prosperity. It's a time of unprecedented growth and expansion for their kingdom. Things went well because Solomon had the right heart. And so he began to record these wise sayings. And Proverbs are so important because they help us to understand wisdom by using images, illustrations, comparisons, and contrasts. It boils down these truths into pithy, easy-to-remember statements. I'm a visual person, so putting something into a story is often helpful. You know, like even those, remember those story problems back in math class where they take something and they kind of make a math a story? And so it kind of helps you visualize. we were on vacation recently and I had a chance to go visit the Ark Encounter, which is a life-size replica of the Ark. Now, I've tried to imagine these. I've seen pictures of the Ark and I've tried to imagine by being out on a football field and trying to get an idea how big this thing would be. It is nothing like walking up to it and seeing how massive this structure is. And then going into it and actually seeing the three levels and seeing how they would have stored things. It was just, it's like my mind could finally start grasping how these things would have been. Okay? It was very helpful for me. Proverbs is like that. It helps, makes illustrations, and it relates to things to life that we understand. So it takes something common in our life we understand and takes a truth maybe we don't understand. It kind of joins them together so it makes the truth come alive. So Proverbs is a great book. Many years ago, I had a youth pastor that said, hey, listen, I'm going to challenge you to read a proverb a day. There's 31, so in most months you're going to be able to read those once a month. You'll read the book once a month. And I tell you, I took that challenge, and I'm telling you what, I just really, my heart gravitated to this book. I ended up doing it for years, and even now, every so often, I'll say this month I'm going to read through a proverb a day. And again, I'm just stunned by how easy to understand these things are, how applicable they deal with things that I deal with every day, like my tongue and money and trusting God, and it really is an exciting thing. But most importantly, Proverbs teach us to live God's way. You have your Bibles. Turn over to Proverbs 1, if you would. What I love about this book is a couple things. Right there at the very beginning, he tells us why the book of Proverbs was written. And this is Solomon writing to his son. Solomon was blessed to have a dad that, although he did make some serious mistakes, by and large had a heart for God. And we see this. We see the Psalms. His own father wrote these beautiful poems of love toward God. Things that help us lament and things that help us to find faith and hope in God. They're just beautiful. Solomon had then these things that he wrote to help us to understand who God was. And in the first seven verses, we read the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. So there's something that we're knowing and we're perceiving it. We're comprehending what true wisdom is. To receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. It means a wise heart is able to understand issues of true righteousness and justice. There's been a lot of talk about justice, social justice and things, but really true justice is found in God's word. It tells us what is truly right in the eyes of God and what is truly right to your fellow man. It gives prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning. A man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and the riddles. And then he says in verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So right off the beginning, he's like, listen, young people need, every single one of us are born fools. And what we need is wisdom. And so you, my son, can understand wisdom. And then for the first 9 chapters, we see a father pleading for his son to know wisdom. By the way, as fathers, that's what we ought to desire for our kids, to know biblical wisdom. It's not even just to say, do the things that I do. It's to say, know God, who he is and what he says, and follow God. And Solomon pled with his son, choose wisdom. If you choose wisdom, you will receive, like I did, all the blessings that come with knowing God. It's like he was saying, listen, I asked for wisdom, and son, I got so much more. So I'm pleading with you, ask for wisdom, seek for wisdom, and you too will have prosperity, and you will have progress in your spiritual life. But start with knowing God and living wisely. So from a biblical standpoint, it's the skill of understanding and living God's way. It's living in awe of God in our thinking and in our actions. So we really do have 2 pathways we can follow. The pathway of foolishness, that's our way or the world's way, or the path of wisdom, that is God's way. And what we choose then determines our level of joy, peace, and purpose. Our level of joy, because we'll experience what true joy is, not just merely moments of fleeting human happiness. See, our bar is set way too low. Most people are just content with a few fleeting moments of human happiness and think that that's life. When God is over here saying, I've got more than that. I've got unstoppable eternal joy to give you that doesn't rise and fall with your circumstances, but that is maintained because it's the work of the Spirit. But also peace. You will be filled with the confidence that comes with following God, or you can choose to live with the fear and anxieties that come with uncertainty of following your own pathway. Here's the thing is, Soren Kierkegaard was like, it doesn't matter what you do, you're going to have regret. I don't know what to tell you. And yet God says, listen, there is a path that leads to joy, and there's a path that leads away from joy. You've got to make a choice. And that choice really comes down to not just big decisions, but to everyday decisions that lead us in a direction that leads to joy. So here's the thing is, you're not giving up something good by choosing God's way. You're gaining everything that's good by choosing God's way. And I'm convinced, listen, I'm not discounting organic or chemical means for people experiencing depression and things like anxiety. I'm not discounting that. But what I am saying is that the level of anxiety among Christians is rising. And the thing is we still have the same God. And I think, listen, I am convinced that much of the problems that we face are not organic, they're not chemical. Most of the problems we face are just soul issues. By the way, you know what the word psychology comes from? It comes from psychos. It means your soul. That's really the problem, is our soul. And we're trying through the practices and methodologies that the world has tried to concoct to cope with these issues. We're trying to use those instead of going back to the Word of God and seeing what it is that really takes the soul from being anxious and fearful to being confident and grateful. And that's what we need, folks. That's what we need. And Proverbs tells us there's a pathway that leads to joy. It leads to peace. And it leads to purpose. Listen, ask yourself, why is it that youth suicide is on the rise? And more I'm hearing people talk about there's just no hope. When the Bible is a book of hope. The hope of salvation is a helmet for the head of the believer to protect him from the thoughts that would cause him to be discouraged and lose his hope. We serve a God that is a God of hope, that gives abundantly hope and floods our souls with hope. And yet, we find people without purpose because they are people without hope because they're people without purpose. But listen, how in the world can a Christian have no purpose? When there is a God, he has a kingdom, and there is a future that is controlled by him, we should be filled with purpose. Our life is literally a mission of purpose every single day. And yet, people live without purpose. The pathways ask us, will we build deep, meaningful relationships with God and others, or will we have shallow, selfish, painful relationships? There was a study called the Grant and Glick, I don't know if I'm, it's Glick or Glick, not sure which, study by Harvard. And they, over the period of 75 years, took people from various parts of life, I should say different kinds of walks of life, is what I'm trying to say. They tracked 724 people from varying walks of life over 75 years, and they were interested in finding out what is the secret to people being happier and healthier. And one of the study directors of the study said this, Robert Waldinger, the director of the Harvard Study of Adult Development, said this, the clearest message that we get from this 75-year study is this, good relationships keep us happier and healthier, period. Now, do you realize that the Bible shows us how to have right relationships with God and others? I mean, that is the, what are the two great commandments? Love God and love others. The very basis of our interaction with God is relationships, and our interaction with each other is relationships. And he says, listen, the thing that determines if you're happy or healthy are relationships. And God says, that's fantastic, because you know what? I already knew that, and I have shown you how to have right relationships in my word. And so it just, in my own soul, whenever I drift from God, I ask myself, Jeremy, why would you drift from the very thing that is the source of your hope and your joy and your happiness? And even, listen, your physical health is tied to that. So, let's see what God has to say, amen? Now, go back to Proverbs chapter 3, and I just want to look at the first four verses this morning. And I want to start by looking at the rule of wisdom. And I say the rule because of this. Something is always going to rule your heart. Let me say that again. Something will always rule your heart. And God wants it to be wisdom. Something's going to dominate your thinking. Something's going to control your heart so that the things you say, the way you think, and what you do, all is going to flow out of that. And God, in his word, wants it to be wisdom, God's skill of doing life right. And I just want to see three things here. Very simple truths, but very powerful. First is God just wants us to love wisdom. Go over to chapter 4 and look at verse 5. Solomon tells his son to get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. He's saying here wisdom is personified as a woman. And he says, you need to love wisdom. It's the most important thing. So fill your heart with wisdom. Solomon understood that, because that's how he started out his rule as king, by asking for wisdom. Now go back to chapter 3, and I am going to ask you to go ahead and stand for the reading of God's word. We'll read those first four verses. He says, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablets of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Heavenly Father, please help us to understand the importance of wisdom. Let us make it the principal thing. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. God wants us to love wisdom because what you love will rule your heart. What you love, you worship. That is the essence of worship, is awe. And love leads to worship. Worship rules your heart. And whatever rules your heart determines your thoughts and your actions. Can you see that chain here? Whatever you're in awe of is what you worship. What really captures your attention. What grabs your imagination. What controls your thinking and causes your mind to be excited. What captures your heart will produce what you love, will produce worship, and worship produces, and worship is what rules your heart. And whatever rules your heart is what then determines your actions. So the question is, if you see things in your life, you say, why do I keep on doing the same things that I don't want to do over and over and over again? The question is, well, what do you love? What do you worship? Because that's ruling your heart, and that determines what, in fact, you're doing. The question is, you ask yourself, what is it that's capturing my heart today that makes me? Because the fact is we do what we do. People say, why did you do that? I don't know why I did it. The fact is although you may be, not be able to articulate at a single moment why you did that thing, the fact is you know why you wanted to do, why you did it. You did it because you wanted to do it. And there was something your heart was looking for when you did it. And there was something that captured your mind, and you said, this is going to give me something that I want. My heart is searching for something. You're in awe of that thing. Whatever is it you're looking for is capturing your awe. And that's worship, and worship rules. You understand how that works. You can use the example of money. I've used that before. There's a lot of different things you could talk about, but that's perhaps one of the most powerful, because what we see is that it's talked a lot about in Scripture, right? The issue of money. And you can see where if you love money, it will produce worship. You'll be in awe of it. You'll say, this is so important to me, I'm willing to do whatever I need to do to get that money. You worship money, it controls your thoughts, it controls your actions, and the result is compromising truth or compromising your relationships in order to get money. Now, money's not evil. It's the love of money that is evil, right? Money is simply a tool. It's a resource that God gives us for his glory. Money can be an amazing thing. As a matter of fact, he tells us in one passage, make friends using money so they may receive you in eternal places. We can sort of pay it forward using money. We can invest in the kingdom of God, and those who come to Jesus Christ will one day meet in heaven, and there'll be glory. So money doesn't have to rule you, but it can. And that can be said of a lot of different things. So God wants us to love wisdom. Because when we love wisdom and worship God in his wisdom, then we can let that rule our hearts. Which means that then becomes the rule for our decision making. We begin to ask ourselves, what I worship is God and what he wants. So God, what way do you want me to do it? And then we begin to follow his ways. Because we always pursue what we love. I mean, isn't that kind of what he was saying in chapter 4? Get wisdom. Don't forsake it. Don't turn away from it. Love her and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing, so get it. Pursue it. You see, wisdom doesn't happen by accident. Foolishness happens naturally. Wisdom happens when we seek it on purpose. Wisdom happens when we choose to surround, fill our hearts and minds and with wisdom, and then surround ourselves with wise people. Listen, I can't emphasize enough to young people, the friends you choose will determine the life you live. Because they are adding wisdom. And you've seen this. Every one of us have examples of the people that got in with the wrong crowd. Matter of fact, Proverbs actually has whole portions dedicated to that. He says, if sinners entice you, don't give in, it says. If they come along and say, hey, come on, we're going to rob this guy and we're going to take his money and it's going to be great and you can throw in with us and you'll get a portion of it, come on. Now, that might seem a little over the top for us, but how many times have young people been told, hey, listen, man, what we're doing is fun. I know it might seem wrong, but it's going to be fun. You don't want to miss out, do you? They make them a promise of some sort of pleasure, some sort of fun, and the young person gives in. Listen, surround yourself with people who are going the direction you want to go. Fill your heart and mind with the things that will help you get to where you want to go. Now, I'm just telling you right now, I'm going to say some things that are going to be hard to listen to. But that includes what you watch and what you listen to as far as music. Now, you say, well, Pastor, you're just, you know, you're starting to sound like a legalist. Listen, I'm not trying to be a legalist here. And I'm not trying to tell, what I'm trying to tell you is this, is you cannot listen to filth and expect purity. Can't do it. You bombard your mind with thoughts of that are impure and are wicked and ungodly, and I'm telling you what's going to happen is that's the direction you're going to go. And sometimes we say, well, I like country music, but sometimes there's some songs that are on there. Listen, you say, well, I know it talks about cheating on your wife, but I'm not going to do that. Listen, Satan will subtly cause thoughts to enter your mind so that at the time he wants to use them against you, he'll take those things and just whip you with them. He wants to use those things. Learn to be discerning. Turn it off and say, I'm not listening to that. That's filling my heart with thoughts and ideas that are not consistent with the direction I'm going. They're going to pull me back instead of let me go forward. It could be television. It could be a lot of things. It may be that that social media platform you just need to get off of. It could be that maybe it just makes you angry. I don't want to be an angry person. Then maybe you shouldn't. Maybe you should get rid of Twitter for a while. Oh, man, there's so many things that I keep on seeing popping up on Instagram. Then get rid of it. Well, how am I supposed to keep up with my friends? Talk to them. Listen, I'm continually shocked when I hear the people that Christian young people sometimes, and adults, follow on their Instagram or on Twitter. I understand sometimes they're new sites and you're just trying to gather information. But sometimes, listen, you don't need to know what any Kardashian is doing. I promise you. Because whatever they're doing, it's evil. You don't need it. And yet I hear people talking about, oh, celebrity, I've follow this person and that person, that famous model, that famous influencer. Well, are they going the same direction you're going? Now, I'm not discounting the fact that maybe they have an article that's very interesting and perhaps helpful or thoughtful or something like that. But the question you have to ask yourself is the content, by and large, that I'm receiving drawing me further from Christ or closer to Christ? And then just make some hard decisions. The thing is, I don't think we realize how subtly those things will influence our hearts. And it may be that you need to, again, I've said this before, but it still bears saying, is sometimes you should just turn off some news sites that create a lot of anger and or, you know, feelings of anger toward other people that rob you of your peace. Just, like I said, or take it in very small doses, in moderation, if you feel like it's causing you to struggle with anger. But if it's wicked, just get rid of it. Just pitch it. You don't need it. You're not missing anything. And you're gaining a whole lot. Oh, man, don't you hate when the preacher goes to preaching? Don't you hate when the preacher starts meddling? That's what the old guy says. Well, preacher, I was okay when you were preacher, but now you're going to meddling. And you've just gone too far. So what you love will produce worship. And what you worship will control your heart. And what controls your heart determines what you will do. So God wants us to love wisdom, but he also wants us to learn wisdom. Because we see here, my son, don't forget my law. Keep your commands, or keep, let your heart keep my commands. The idea of keep is to guard something, to preserve it, to intentionally cultivate it so that it's not lost. We all know, you ever have a garden that the weed just got away from you, and next thing you know, it's just like, oh, I don't know if it's even salvageable. I mean, they've just overtaken, and maybe I'll see if I can pluck some things off. But man, I would say, we used to have problems with squash bugs, awful. We love zucchini. And every year, and I would use Seven Dust, I would do everything I could to get those crazy squash bugs. And they would just start taking over. And then all of a sudden, the vine started dying, and then we stopped producing zucchini, and it would just drive me crazy. But here's the thing is, if we're not intentional with pulling weeds out of our heart of sin, and we're not intentional about cultivating truth in our life, we're not going to get the fruit we want. We're not going to get what we want, what we need. And the fact is it says here that it doesn't come naturally. He's saying, son, you have to work at seeking wisdom and keeping it in your heart. Because, listen, no young person was born wise. Now, I know that's a shock for some people. I remember one time I was talking to my dad, and I think I did something wrong, and I was like, Dad, weren't you ever my age? He goes, no, son, I was born this old. Well, we know that's not true. There was a day when there was a little Ken Herbert running around and having to be corrected by his mom, and Grandma told me the stories to prove it. I'll tell you. But we're not born with this. It's outside of us. Which means the natural inclinations of our sinful heart is toward evil and foolishness. Jeremiah 17:9 says our hearts are both deceitful and they're wicked. I think the ESV says that they're sick. You got a sick heart. That's the way we're born. And so we have to actively pursue wisdom so that it can heal that sickness of our sinful hearts. We need to go get wisdom because our hearts are inclined to foolishness. I mean, I am shocked at how foolish my heart can be on its own. And if it weren't for God saying, Jeremy, don't say or do that, I would get myself in a lot more trouble than I already am. You ever have that moment when you want to say something and the Holy Spirit says, don't say it, and you say it anyway? And then you see the look on that person's face. I have done that to my poor wife. She's so patient. And it's like the Holy Spirit is screaming, don't say it, don't say it, don't say it, don't say it. Oh, he said it. Oh, Jeremy. And now here's the thing is the reason I knew not to say it is because God, through his mercy, had put his truth in my heart through studying scripture, and the Holy Spirit had taught me and applied it. And so I knew, even when I fail, at least there is a knowledge of, hey, this was, you shouldn't have said it, you did, but now confess and forsake. God is so merciful. And he's patient, and he wants to help you get that wisdom in your heart. He gave you the wisdom, and the Spirit's going to apply the wisdom. Our hearts are inclined to foolishness. Proverbs 22:15 says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. It's clinging to it like a vine clings to a tree in the forest. Recently, we were helping pull up some fencing. And in that fencing, some kind of vine or some kind of plant had grown up and had weaved itself inside a chain link fence. You want to talk about hard to pull that fence out? We're trying to pull the fence out, and that vine would just not let go of it. And we're hacking at it with machetes, and finally we get chainsaw and have to cut it off just so we can let that thing loose. And I'm sitting here pulling on it, ripping with all my power to let go. That's the way foolishness is in the heart of a child, the heart of all of us. It just sort of clings to it. And it really takes the Spirit of God to cut the vines away so that our heart can be free to really understand and pursue wisdom. Someone said, we all start is clean slates. No, we don't. We start with sinful, dirty slates, with things written all over that slate that are just not good. But God's wisdom can erase, wash away, and write new things. That's exactly what it says when he says, bind them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart. We all know what happened to Israel, Judges 17 and 21, when it says, in Israel, every man did that what was right in his own eyes. Did it end well? Read the book of Judges. It was a horror story of sin and destruction. Listen, if you do what you feel like is right, and I hear that, just follow your heart. But you got a heart problem. Man, I am so glad that when I go to the doctor, he doesn't just say, well, just follow whatever you think is right. I say, well, doc, I need to know what's wrong with me. Well, what do you feel is wrong with you? I don't know. Why don't you get some of your fancy machinery and kind of scan me and find out what's wrong? And that's what they do. They do testing, they scan, and they find out what the real problem is so they can apply the real solution. I don't want someone telling me to feel what I feel is right or wrong. I need the Bible to tell me, Jeremy, this is right and this is wrong. Follow this path. Don't follow this other path. It really ends badly. So we see that wisdom requires careful attention and application. Look what it says here. Keep your commands. Don't forsake mercy and truth. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And we'll cover up some of these other passages going up through about verse 25 or 26 here, hopefully next week. What he says is don't forget, because we have a tendency to forget. He says to keep watch and guard it carefully, because we have a tendency to let it go and let it fall into disrepair, a tendency to drift. So then lastly, he says we have to then live out this wisdom. And that's really what wisdom is. It's the skill of living. Listen, wisdom isn't knowing something. It's letting something that you know change you so that you do something. You do something different than you did before. Wisdom enters in and it changes your thinking, so it has to change your behavior. And notice how it balances grace and truth. Now, I love verse 2, by the way. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Some people just say, oh, that just means it prolongs your life. But it actually says it will give you length of days and a long life. Now, it's very clear throughout the Old Testament that it links a long life with wisdom, because living unwisely will lead to destructive patterns which will prematurely end life, including perhaps even God in judgment ending your life. But it says length of days. The idea is of a productivity, of purpose and meaning. Not only do you live a long time, but you live a life that is filled with meaning and purpose and something beneficial to the community around you. And so find favor with God and man. The relationships with both God and man are enhanced through this thing called wisdom. Let me ask you a question. If a person lives to be 100 years old and they live selfishly, could that seem like an eternity? I mean, think of it. If a person lives selfishly so that they have broken relationships, they may live to be 100, but it's 100 years of misery. Let me tell you, 1 week in misery is like can be like a year sometimes. It just seems like the days. Matter of fact, the psalmist said something like that. Or Job, excuse me, when he says, you know, when it was night, I prayed for day, and it was day, I prayed for night. It's like I just want the day to be over with. But he's saying, listen, that God gives us a purpose in our life, meaning to it, so that the days that we spend are filled with something purposeful and good and give us joy. And it seems like we're really doing something worthwhile. I mean, it's misery to think I live 100 years and did nothing. And yet we see people in history that have lived short lives, and yet it was filled with profound meaning. I think of Jim Elliot. We still say his name. He died in, I think it was his 20s, trying to reach the Aucca Indians with the gospel. And yet we still speak of him in terms of, this is a man who sacrificed his life. Some people says he wasted it. Oh, he wasted it. He lived for God and it was ended shortly. Listen, I would rather live a few years for God than live long years living for myself. Because you know what? One thing I think Christians are forgetting, and I think perhaps even this crisis with COVID actually helped remind us, is that none of us can control how long we're on this earth. We might try to preserve it, But the fact is, we have no guarantee. And at the end of the day, we're going to live in eternity forever. Listen, there are people who will live maybe 20 or 30 short years in this life that will have an eternity of glory because of their focus on the kingdom. They're laying up treasures in heaven, and there'll be others who will live a long life on this earth, and yet they'll go to heaven virtually empty-handed. Why? And again, empty-handed doesn't mean we're earning favor with God. That's given through Christ Jesus. But the Bible does talk about, and he will bring his rewards with him, or his rewards will follow him. God does give us rewards in eternity. And some will have gathered rewards for the glory of Christ in just a few short years that many who've lived for many decades will never see, never understand. Folks, live for eternity, not for this world, because it's ending very quickly, and we have seen that, I think, in bold colors as of late. But notice how he balances grace and truth. The word grace, or here it says mercy, is the word hesed. It has the idea of a steadfast love. But put in this context, it seems like we can use the word grace. It means favor. It could mean unrelenting love or steadfast love. But the idea is showing people kindness. It's also translated sometimes through the word kindness. And I think grace fits. And truth can mean faithfulness, but I think in this context, because he's talking about wisdom, he's not talking about just being faithful, but rather being faithful to something valuable, truth. So I think you can use the word truth, and it's right. We could say faithfulness to God's way of doing things. So we see the balance of grace and truth. Now, here's the thing is, each one of us have a tendency to either be people of grace or to be people of truth. I think there's some people that their tendency is to say, because of my love for people, I tend to want to just show a lot of grace to people. But maybe they struggle a little bit to making sure and applying truth. Well, I just want to know that they're loved, but the best way to love them is to give them the truth. Then there's people that they are people of truth. They hold firm. There's no gray areas. It's black and white, and they're just like, hey, right and wrong, and it's just like, this is how it's going, you know. And maybe they struggle to show people grace like they should, which is kind of weird, because when you understand how sinful you are, it makes it a lot easier to be patient with other sinners, right? But here again, know what level, what part of the spectrum you are, so to speak. If you tend to drift toward grace, but maybe you're a little bit weak on the truth, then you need to bring balance. And the Bible's saying there needs to be a balance here. And maybe you're like, I'm very truthful, but sometimes I'm impatient and don't show grace to people. I don't have much mercy. Then you need to bring that back into balance. And here's the thing is, wisdom does that. You read through the book of Proverbs, and it will give you both a sense of great compassion for those who are hurting and also a sense of great character by clinging to truth. It really balances both. By the way, if you don't know which one of the spectrum are, ask your spouse. Ask your kids. My kids have let me know which end of the spectrum I tend to be on. And here's the thing is the Word of God will help bring that into balance so that you won't ever compromise truth because you love people. And it also won't make you so, it will make you less, no, I'll say it this way. It will make you more gracious as you apply the truth as a sinner who's in need of grace yourself. And that's the beauty of wisdom. It does that. And wisdom is reflected in your inward attitudes and outward actions. That's what it means when he says, bind them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart. Bind them around your neck. What does that seem to imply? If something is bound around your neck, let's say you put on a necklace, what is that? Unending could be that. But it's something outward, wouldn't you say? This is something that is easily visible or seen. Matter of fact, some people in pagan religions of that day used to write the names of their gods on pieces of small, tiny scrolls or engraved on some sort of metal medallion, and they would then hang it on their neck, and they believed it was a talisman to sort of ward off evil. And so what he's saying here is that where some people think that just writing the name of God, their false god on their thing is going to ward off evil, what he's saying is this: if you know wisdom, it'll be written on the tablet of your heart, on the inward, and it will be evident and seen before all as a graceful ornament around your neck. It'll be like a beautiful piece of jewelry that when people see the wisdom of your heart, they'll say, man, that guy, I got to get around that guy. I got to get around that girl. That girl is so wise. She makes choices that just, it's like she knows something that I don't know. It's like he knows something I don't know. And we're drawn to, we are naturally, especially if you're a Christian, you're drawn to people that just have a wisdom about what they say and they do. The grace in which they talk and their understanding of truth, it just seems like, man, I got to be around that guy. I got to figure out what that guy knows, because I'm telling you, I got to know what that girl knows. Is it attractive to people who want to find the truth? By the way, I think it's true for people who are yet not, they don't know Christ, that we want to evangelize. When you act wisely at your work, and people will say, man, the way he handles the boss, man, the way he chooses to conduct himself around his coworker, the way he does his job, there's just something about that guy. There's just something about that girl. They become natural leaders because it becomes evident. But to some degree, by putting wisdom in your heart and then it coming out in your everyday life, it does sort of ward off evil in this sense. It just makes a lot of choices easy for you. You fill your heart with truth and you get a decision that says, well, God's word says I shouldn't do that, so decision's clear. It just kind of pushes the things that are wrong, bad, that's not even a consideration for me. Matter of fact, I think that can even be understood in light of the book of Romans chapter 6 and chapter 8. It says, don't yield the members of your flesh to evil. It's like, it says, reckon yourself to be dead. So you come up and you say, well, I can't do that. I'm dead to that sin. I'm alive to Christ. It really, when you get into Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, it says he'll make his pathway smooth, make him plain. That's what it's talking about. Things just get simpler when you make a decision. And I've seen Christians who agonize over decisions that they should not agonize over. It's like, it's really plain what you're supposed to do. Well, I'm trying to decide, you know, should I tell the truth here or not tell the truth? Tell the truth, because that's what the Bible says. You know, it just really makes things a lot more simple. We make our lives more complex than they have to be because we just don't choose to let it be the outward adornment of our heart. It just makes the decisions. And it affects our relationships to others. What does he say here? So find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Now, I don't think for a minute that this is teaching that you're earning God's favor. But there is a sense in which God is pleased when we follow his pathway. Why? Because he loves us. When you see your children doing good, don't that just bless your heart? You know, you're out someplace and maybe some little old lady drops something, and this is a simple illustration, and all of a sudden your child runs over, picks it up, and says, here you go, ma'am. Can I help you with your cart? Man, doesn't your heart just swell up and say, oh, Lord, oh, watching them care about others. Oh, Lord, that makes my heart full of joy to come in and find your child praying and asking God for, Lord, please, will you help me? What joy it brings to the heart of a parent. Your Savior, your Heavenly Father, look at you, and when you make wise choices that bring you joy and bring them glory, it brings joy to their heart. But you know what also? It also cause you to have favor with man. And it says high esteem. Now, some people say it can mean good understanding, but I think in the context here, it really makes sense to say people begin to look at you in high esteem. They begin to say, that guy right there, that is a wise person. I think it could even go to the parts where if because you live wisely, it could cause you to be promoted at work. It could cause you to be recognized as someone whose opinion is valuable, so people go to you and you have influence, greater influence. So it pleases God, but you know what? It also is attractive to other people. Now, you say, well, sometimes when you tell the truth, they don't like it. That's true. The truth also repulses some people. But the thing is, let's make sure that the thing that repels people is the truth and not our lack of wisdom. Because sometimes it's our lack of wisdom that makes us repulsive. But let's make sure it's because we stand for truth and we do so in a gracious and loving way so that people see God. The truth is I just want Jeremy to get out of the way and let people see Christ, amen? I just want people, that's our goal. I don't want them to see me, I want them to see Christ in me. And you know what that comes from? Is when we live a heart of wisdom. Well, let me just wrap this whole thing up, okay? Just a couple things to live it out. Build a love for wisdom. Let me encourage you. Seek out wise people and seek out wise thoughts through the Word of God. Surround yourself with wisdom. That's where things like, you know, good books that teach you about God are important. That means you have to be selective. Can I just tell you something? Not everything at your Christian bookstore is worth reading. Not everything at the Christian bookstore is worth reading. Some of it is just garbage or pablum. It's not really going to help you grow in your spiritual life. If you don't know, ask people that you know are strong Christians. Say, hey, can you help me with books that I need to help with a book on this subject? Can you help guide me? And that way you don't spend your time swallowing ideas that just aren't going to help you in your spiritual life, that aren't going to help you to grow. Spend time in the Word. That's where wisdom is found. And spend time with wise people who speak the Word, who will give you biblical advice. Don't waste time with people who don't know wisdom. Don't ask their opinion, because the truth is they don't have anything valuable to give you. Now, I'm not saying never listen to them, because sometimes you need to listen just simply to understand their hearts. In that case, you can have a chance to have your wisdom actually influence them toward Christ. That can be good. Consistent study in the Word of God. You have to learn it. The fact is you might love it, but if you don't have a source of wisdom, it's not going to be very helpful. So we need the source of wisdom by consistent Bible study. By the way, for those who don't know how, if you're a woman, I would encourage you to get involved in one of the ladies' group that are literally showing you how to go through your Bible, how to study Bible books. Okay? If you say, well, I can't do that, well, then go and find out where they're getting it, because there's some great resources they can help you with. But that is very helpful. And then focus on two things as you meditate and apply God's Word. Live wisdom through meditation and application. Here's the two things. Identify the thinking that is wrong and replace it with the things that are right. Is that very hard? It's a very simple plan. Your goal in looking at God's Word is say, God, where is it that I'm thinking wrong? And God, show me the truth that I can replace it with. Really, the process of going from being foolish to being wise is a process of replacing wrong thinking with right thinking and then living it out in the power of the Spirit. It's really pretty simple. You say, but it's hard. It is hard. You know why? Because my flesh is pretty stubborn. There are some times the sin is like, I'm not letting go of this. I'm like, God's Word needs to cut that out of your life. And my flesh goes, no, don't take this. Don't take this from me. It's like a kid with their favorite toy, and you're asked to share. No. Well, I hope this is helpful. We'll begin to look even more in. He'll go on to identify some key areas in which we really need this wisdom. And then we'll talk about, hey, what happens when we do, when we choose this? And we'll get a little bit more into that peace and purpose. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this wonderful church. God, thank you for the work of grace in our lives. God, I'm constantly amazed at what you're doing in my life. God, taking this old wicked sinner and continually changing me through grace. God, I'm not worthy of it. And I know it's all you, but God, I'm so grateful. God, keep on drawing our hearts close to you to want to be in the Word, to want to be around wise people, to want to replace areas, whether it be music or TV or media or whatever, that are influencing us in the wrong direction, to get in there like a garden and just pull those weeds out and really nurture what is right, the wisdom, so that we can see fruit that we can enjoy. I pray that you would do it for your own namesake. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, thank you so much for being here at Faith Baptist Church. Come back next week, and we'll dive even further into the book of Proverbs. Have a great week. Thank you so much for being here.